Thank you for that warm welcome. It is deja vu. I look out among the pews, and though it's been many years, it brings back a lot of memories. Talking about God's providence, He works in ways that we cannot fathom. It's been over 30 years since I was here. When I left, my little girl was about 10, and that God would save her. And I had no idea. I mean, as Pastor Chad said, I had been praying for him, since the time my daughter was born. But who could have thought, when I left here almost 30 years ago, that God would bring a godly man into her life and raise him up as a pastor, and he would then eventually fill the same pulpit that I was departing from. The amazing thing God does is they are beyond our comprehension. You can't plan things like this. God works them out according to His good pleasure. Now, today is a special day in the life of Salem Baptist Church. It's a historic day. It's a day that in which you are installing Chad Chauvin as your pastor. It's historic because he's in a long line of men who have pastored at Salem Baptist Church. He was showing me on his wall a moment ago, and I remember the picture very well. Brother Simpson, who was the first pastor here, and it is my prayer that Pastor Chad will have a long and productive ministry here. And then at some point 100 years from now, people will be talking about Chad Chauvin and all that Salem Baptist Church was able to accomplish under his ministry. So, I mean, not only does a local church do the work of the ministry now, it's often been said that this generation of believers is responsible for bringing the gospel to this generation of unbelievers. But at the same time, the local church is about laying foundations. And the labors and the work that's taking place at Salem Baptist Church right now is a foundation for the future ministries that will be here long after everyone here is in the grave, long after Chad Chauvin's ministry has ended here, and it will end. We all have an expiration date. People will look back and say, what a wonderful ministry that took place in the 2020s as Salem Baptist Church called this man as their pastor, and the church prospered under his ministry. So it is a special time. I am so thankful and privileged to be a small part of this day. I'm privileged not only to share in the life of a local church in calling their pastor, but also there are familial loves and values that are involved as well. So I am very thankful for the privilege of being here. There is nothing, Pastor Chad a moment ago in his prayer mentioned that there's really nothing on the earth more precious than our Lord's church. The church is His bride. He died for her. He loves her. He purchased her with His own blood. In the relationship between earthly husbands and their wives, Paul used the relationship between Christ and His bride to compare it. Husbands, Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. He has provided richly for His bride. He has departed for a season, but He has not left her without care. Now, we have His indwelling Spirit to sanctify us in purity. We have His Word to instruct us in righteousness. Most of the New Testament is directed to the local church. We read it as individuals, as well we should, but we need to recognize the context and understand that it's written largely to churches, to the Church of Rome, to the Church of Corinth, to the churches of Galatia, and so forth. So we approach the Word of God and we recognize really quickly it's a church book. God is giving direction to His church. And even the pastoral epistles, though they're written largely to two men, Timothy and Titus, it still has the local church in mind. Pastor Chad asked me a week or so ago, did I have a title and text? We always have to have a title and text for the bulletin. And this is an installation service. So normally my pattern is to take a text and allow the text to dictate the sermon. We refer to that as expository preaching, which is his style, his methodology. This being an installation service is more topical, which normally I despise. I don't normally do topical sermons where we randomly choose text to go along with the topic. But in an installation service, it cannot be avoided. So the text I gave him, because it is apropos and it does speak to the nature of the church and the importance of the church and the fact that the New Testament is a church book, Paul writing to Timothy, and it's one of the pastoral epistles, and he's writing to him, but he says in 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support, or the pillar and ground of truth. So right away, Timothy's understanding, this Paul has the church in mind. It's interesting, the same chapter that this verse is found in is chapter 3, where we find the qualifications for pastor and deacon. So it is a church book, and the Lord Jesus Christ has not left his church in the dark. He has given us instruction, and he's not left the church without instruction or direction or leadership, if you will. He has provided the church with pastors. They're a gift, and I can say that there's going to be some things that I can say to you today that I would not necessarily be able to say in my own church because it would seem self-serving. But I can say things to you because I'm going to leave and leave everything then with Pastor Chad. So the church has been given pastors as a gift. Now, doesn't that sound self-serving? And he couldn't say that. He couldn't stand before you and say, I am your gift. But I can say that. But I wouldn't say that in my own congregation because it seems prideful and arrogant and audacious. But it's the truth. He has given pastors to the church. And he's given pastors to the church, reading from Ephesians 4, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, the end thereof, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all respects unto him who is the head, even Christ. So he has gifted the church with pastors. The pastors build up the body so that the body can build up one another. And he's been given to the church to protect the church, to feed the church, to provide for the church. There are many winds of doctrine out there, especially in our internet age. There's error everywhere. What a blessing it is to have a man who is grounded in the Word of God that is able to help you to bring clarity at times, to correct something that you may have heard upon the internet. It's a wonderful gift to protect the church so that we're not drawn into every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. It's a wonderful gift to have this for the congregation. So the pastor, listen carefully, the pastor is not essential for the existence of the church. You went for a season without a pastor, and you did not cease being a church. So the presence of a pastor is not essential for the existence of the church, but he is essential for the health and the well-being of the church. And that's why every church must have a pastor. That's why when you lost your pastor, you immediately began the search to find another man to be your pastor. You've recognized your need of a pastor, and by carefully and cautiously seeking the face of Christ, who would you have to lead our congregation? He has directed you to this man, and you have determined in your heart, as you have carefully sought the will of God, this is that man. And today you are officially setting apart as that man. Not because it's something that you have determined, but I trust that you have carefully prayed. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, of course, the Apostle Paul he's an apostle, but still, he was under the direction of a local church. And when the local church, the Church of Antioch, sent out these missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, they went to the Lord in prayer and fasting. They didn't take it for granted. Just because he was an apostle did not mean that they could bypass the direction of Christ in the selection of these men to send out, and in the authority, because they went out under the authority of the local church. So we recognize that what is taking place today is because you understand and you have clarity from carefully seeking the face of God. This is the man that you would have to lead us. So this morning, I want to lay some direction upon you. In many ways, this reminds me of a wedding ceremony. A wedding ceremony because there are some commitments that are being made. There is commitment and pledging so that healthy relationships will be built, so that there will be a healthy, lengthy relationship built here at Salem Baptist Church. So it's much like a wedding ceremony. I mean, it's not till death do you part. We understand that. It's not the same as a wedding, but there are some similarities. And providentially, next month I am performing, God willing, a wedding ceremony. This young couple have determined that they are the mates that God has selected for them. And we have spent many weeks in premarital counseling. The purpose is to build a good, solid foundation for the future so that they can have a long, prosperous, healthy marriage together for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in a sense, what I'm going to do this morning is to do some counseling. My plan and purpose, my only goal, is to see a solid foundation built for the future of Salem Baptist Church as this relationship. Now, he's already been with you for a season, but everything's different now, because after today, it's going to be official. And there's a different feel about it as he is then the official pastor of Salem Baptist Church. So I want to simply give some counsel, and I'm going to divide it into two points. Sometimes at an installation service or an ordination service, there will be a charge to the church and a charge to the candidate or the charge to the pastor. I've been given the privilege, really, to deliver both. So it's a two-part sermon, part one to the church, part two to Pastor Chad. And I trust that God will, it'll be instructive. What I want to do first of all, though, if you would give me a show of hands, how many of you are members of Salem Baptist Church? I want to get an idea who I'm preaching to. Okay, a little few more over here than over here. And I see then there are a lot of visitors as well. So these words are directed, first of all, to this congregation. This local church is calling this man as their pastor. But the rest of you, one, just like a wedding ceremony, when you attend a wedding, you're witnesses. You provide a degree of credibility to what's taking place. And at the same time, I presume that those of you who are visitors, that the vast majority of you are from other churches. And so these words speak to you regarding your responsibility at your church, regarding your pastors at your church. So it's for the entire congregation that's here this morning, but particularly to the members of Salem Baptist Church. So some counsel for Salem. I want to give 4 points of instruction, counsel, if you will. We can call this a pre-pastoral congregational instruction time, counseling, if you will, just to help to build a good solid foundation. So point one, if you believe that God has called Pastor Chad to be your leader, and as I said before, there's a presupposition here. You have carefully sought the face of God, and you have come to a confidence based upon your prayers that this is the man that God would have to be your leader here. If you believe that God has called Pastor Chad to be your leader, then you need to follow his leadership. And again, I can say things to you that I'd probably say that to my church too, but it does, I say it very carefully at my church because I'm standing before them saying, you need to follow me as your leader. It's much easier for me to stand before you and say, you need to follow him as your leader. Those are just biblical concepts, but very important as you install this man as the pastor of Salem Baptist Church. What does that mean? To follow him as your leader. Well, in a very basic sense, 1 Thessalonians 5, and again, I told you I'm skipping around, 1 Thessalonians 5, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work, and live in peace with one another. So chiefly, God has called Pastor Chad to be your leader, and he leads you primarily through the consistent preaching and teaching of the Word of God, which means then you need to come. Isn't that basic? You need to be here. If there is a preaching service, you need to be here. Unless you're providentially hindered, you don't need to come and spread the flu. So if you're sick, stay at home. But any other reason, if you have family in town visiting, and so you come. And you invite them too, but you come. So you're making a commitment. We're calling him as our leader. He's going to be preaching to us the Word of God. I need to be there. And your presence will encourage the rest of the congregation. At the same time, your absence will discourage the congregation. So you need to be here. You need to come to receive the word that he has prepared for you. He will labor hard for you. He will give himself diligently over the word of God, and you need to come prepared to receive it. The pastor's labor in the word has sometimes been compared to a master chef. My wife loves all those cooking shows, which I don't particularly care for, but she loves them all. And they're amazing. the way they can prepare these meals. But imagine a master chef. He brings together all of the finest ingredients and the perfect seasoning, and everything is added together perfectly and mixed together and then cooked to perfection. And then, as they say, plated. Plated means, oh, it's just made in such an artistic format, and it's perfect in every way, and they set it on the table. Imagine a master chef preparing such a cuisine, and no one shows up to partake of it. If he has carefully crafted the meal from the Word of God, you need to be here to partake of the meal that he has served up. And you need to prepare your heart to receive it. How do you do that? Don't just come on Sunday morning, just come barging in like this is, you know, like we've made a trip to Walmart. There's nothing special here. You know, no, this is special. This is supernatural. The preaching of the Word of God, it's the means by which you came to faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. It's supernatural. And the same Word preached that was to your salvation is the same Word that will be used to your sanctification, your edification, your growth in righteousness. So before you come, pray. Spend some time on Sunday morning, Saturday night, during the week. God, prepare my heart to receive what Pastor Chad has prepared. Help me to hear it. Help me to receive it. Help me to profit from it. So come under his leadership and profit from what he has to teach you. And you need to make his leadership a joy to him. And that's biblical too. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. In other words, it's of profit to Salem Baptist Church that he is able to do his ministry with joy, that there's something about the, you know, when you stand before the congregation and you can see these people have come prepared. They are hungry. They want to receive the word. And it's almost like a sponge as he is feeding the word to you at the same time. It can be very discouraging to come and, you know, here's yawning, and you know, slumber, a little sleep, a little slumber. Some people, they get their best shut-eye on Sunday morning. No, that would be discouraging. So come prepared. So come under his leadership. Second of all, and I'm going to need to step it up here, care for his needs. Now, again, selective text. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Double honor literally meaning double pay, double remuneration, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, not every church can afford to support a full-time pastor. In fact, today, in the first part of the 21st century, most churches today are led by a bivocational pastor. So the situation here is more the norm than the exception. So not every church can support a full-time pastor, but this may seem strange, especially after I've just said that most churches are led by bivocational pastors. I do believe it should be the ultimate goal of every congregation to be able to bring on a full-time pastor. Why? Because of the great value you place upon the ministry of the Word. Because of the great value you place upon what he does. And so there's nothing wrong with if, you know, we support our pastors as we are able. But just understand this. In your heart's desire should be, we wish we could support him full time. It may never happen. It may be that his ministry and every ministry after him will be bivocational. But the point is, you should have such great value for the Word of God that you want to provide every means possible that he can give himself to that labor. In the London Baptist Confession, and I know that y'all have done some work in the confession. You're fairly familiar with the document. Chapter 26, paragraph 10, under the heading "The Church," says this: "The work of pastors being constantly to attend the service of Christ in his churches, in the ministry of the word and prayer, with watching for their souls as they must give account to him, it is incumbent on churches to whom they minister not only to give them all due respect, but also to communicate to them of all their good things according to their ability." That's an important phrase, according to their ability, so that they may have a comfortable supply without themselves being entangled in secular affairs. Well, since Pastor Chab is bivocational, you need to recognize that he's bivocational and grant him sufficient time for all these responsibilities he has. At the same time, to make it very clear to him, we treasure your work. We treasure your labor. So that means that it would be very encouraging to him, and I can say this because I will be leaving in a few minutes. It'd be very encouraging, you know, every year when you prepare the budget, even if it's $5, we're going to increase your salary by $5. It doesn't matter how much. It's the principle of saying we value your work. We value your ministry. We want you to know how valuable your labor is for us. And though we cannot afford to bring you on full time, we want to make sure you're provided for. But more important, we want you to understand that as we give to you, it is a token of our appreciation for the labor that you give in our congregation. Number three. Pray for him. Amen. Pray for him. And I trust if I were to, I did a show of hands a moment ago. I'm not going to do that again. I would never seek to embarrass anyone, but if I said, how many of you have prayed for your pastor this week? I would hope that every hand went up. I have, because it's your duty, but also you recognize just how dependent you are upon the Lord Jesus Christ for the future of your church. He has sent you this man. And the success or failure of your church is largely based upon your dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that you do. One of the great weaknesses of the modern church is prayerlessness. So you need to pray. Pray for one another. Pray for your pastor. Paul continually seeking prayers from the church. 2 Thessalonians 3, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you." Again, 1 Thessalonians 5:25, "Brethren, pray for us." And I know the desire of Pastor Chad's heart is, pray for me. I need your prayers. And as he was praying earlier, I arrived while you were having a time of corporate prayer, and to hear him praying of the importance of corporate prayer. And we need to do more of this corporate praying together. The importance of prayer for the success and future of your church. Number four, encourage him. Love him. You know, I said this is much like a wedding. Well, I've been married to my bride for a long time. And it hasn't gotten old. In May, we will be celebrating 50, and very thankful for that. But do you know what encouragement it is for me to know she loves me? She loves me. Come what may, she loves me. And she knows I love her. That's an encouragement. So he needs to know you love him. And you need to know he loves you. And you're working together in this mutual love relationship. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? What a disappointment that would be. To give yourself in loving someone that never returns the love. And so it's very encouraging to know that you are loved. Pastors are but men. Pastor Chad is just a man with all the weaknesses and all the struggles, all the sin that human beings struggle with. A kind word will often be a sweet salve, especially during times of discouragement. And you may not even know that he's discouraged about something. But what a balm of comfort for you to speak a kind word or to slip him a note. Here, Pastor, just a card. You know, there's Pastor Appreciation Month, I think it's October. Just to send a card. Thank you so much for your labors. An email, a text. Thank you so much for your labors. You know, I've received cards and letters and emails throughout the years that have been a sweet refreshment, especially during times of discouragement. I have received the other kind as well, and people don't realize how devastating their mischosen word may be. Watching over the souls of men is a heavy load, and pastors need much wisdom. It takes great patience, and it takes great endurance, and you have the ability to encourage your pastor or discourage your pastor. Which will you be? To encourage him or discourage him? You know, many pastors who begin pastoral ministry today, I'm talking about young men who feel God's call upon their lives to enter the ministry. They attend seminary, and the dropout rate is unbelievable. 50% entering the ministry will not last 5 years. 50%. And only one in ten men who enter the ministry will still be in the ministry at the end. 1 in 10. That means there's burnout, weakness, frustration, sorrow, and many just say, I can't take this. I'll go sell insurance and move on. So encourage him. He's just a man. He needs encouragement like we all do. But then I turn to you, Pastor Chad. I will ease up on the church, and it's your turn. Just some words of encouragement, some counsel. Number one, and it's just 1, 2, 3. Number one, remember your calling. I said that only one in ten men who enter the ministry actually conclude their vocation, still in the ministry. Many drop out. Most drop out. Either they haven't been called, which is a possibility, or they have abandoned their calling. It's one of the two. Either they have not been called, or they have abandoned their calling. So remain faithful to the one who enlisted you, the chief shepherd, and your greatest ambition in life should be to finish well, to fulfill your ministry. Sometimes that's all we have to hold on to. During a time of great difficulty, and difficulties are going to come, it's part and parcel of the pastoral ministry. Anyone that's been in the ministry for many years, you know, difficulties are going to come. And sometimes when you are inclined to say, I can't take this anymore, I'm leaving, I'm wrapping this all up. Sometimes the only thing that we have to hold on to is our Savior. This is true for believers as well. Our Savior, He is sufficient, and His call upon our lives is powerful. And you have called me into this place of service and helped me to be found faithful. So, I mean, many young pastors, it's all about them. And I think sometimes we need to do a better job of instructing young men what the pastoral ministry is. I think a lot of them leave because they are disappointed in what it turned out to be. It's not an easy work. And they see these other men, I'm going to be John MacArthur. Here I am. I'm going to be the next R.C. Sproul. Here I am. I'm going to be the next John Piper. And you got to learn how to wave your hands if you're going to be a John Piper. And I hate the celebrity preacher syndrome that so pervades our generation. Celebrity preachers, they're the ones that preach at all the conferences, you know. They're the ones that have made a name. And that's okay if they have become celebrity at the hand of Christ, that Christ has elevated them. I remember years ago, I went to a founders conference. This is probably 1996. And I met Paul Washer for the first time. And you know, he was a nobody, no name, doing missionary work in Peru. And they allowed him to speak for a few moments just to introduce his ministry, Heart Cry Missionary Society. And I still remember what he said. He said, there are no great men. No great men. Only small, frail, helpless men that the Lord Jesus Christ uses in great ways. So he didn't promote himself. He is a celebrity preacher now. Everyone wants Paul Washer to come in. He's become a celebrity, but not of his doing. Shame on those that seek to be celebrities at their hand. So forget the networking, forget the bumping elbows and going into the groups and shaking hands and here's my business card, give me a call, my people will be in touch with your people kind of thing. No, to be small. And if Christ raises you up to be big, hallelujah. But let Christ do the raising. So be content where you are. If Salem is where God has sent you. And just as I said to the congregation, through much prayer, much seeking the face of God, they have determined that you are the one that Christ would have to come and minister to them. I trust the same thing has been on your side, that you have carefully sought the face of God. Lord, is this where you would have me to serve? And if it is, if this is the place where He would have you to serve, then are you willing to be here until He says differently? Now, I compared it to a wedding. And this wedding that I'm going to do in a month is till death do you part. Through sickness and health, through riches and poverty, through whatever, you're together. Better choose wisely. In a pastor-church relationship, it's not till death do you part. And Christ can move someone to another place of service, and He does. But we have to guard our heart so that if, you know, all other options out of the way, to be content and satisfied. This is where Christ would have me to conduct my ministry, and I will do it until he says otherwise. There will be temptations. What if a church with 300, they all of a sudden you look back in the back one Sunday morning and there's seven people. Pulpit committees are all, they stick out like a sore thumb. So you got five, six, seven people on the back row and they're sitting back there. And you're saying, And you find out they're from Timbuktu Baptist Church. We have 300 members and we'd like to consider you to be our next pastor. Well, that might be the place where Christ has led you. But just because they are a church of 300, just because they are a large, influential ministry in the area doesn't necessarily mean you go. Are you willing to say no? Now, that's only happened to me once. I'm not a celebrity preacher. I don't have to worry about such things. One time, and I did tell them no. I did, don't mean a celebrity preacher, I did have a representative from Bobby Jindal's campaign call me up at my church and say, would you allow him to speak in your pulpit week after next? Right away, my head blew up in pride. I went, man, Bobby Jindal, the governor, and I said, yeah. And as soon as I hung up the phone, I went, oh, what have I done? And I immediately got on the phone and said, thanks, but no thanks. Thanks, but no thanks. We have to guard our hearts continually against pride. So keep your priorities in check all the time. Keep your priorities in check. Keep your ambitions in check. And it's one of the most difficult aspects of pastoral ministry. Keeping your ambitions in check, your pride in check. Another illustration, and time is passing quickly. A story that Charles Spurgeon, at the end of his sermon, he would sometimes go to the back of the sanctuary, and a lady came up to him in the back, and she said, Mr. Spurgeon, you are the most wonderful preacher I have ever heard in my life. I do not think there is a better preacher in our generation than you. And Spurgeon, with his typical wit, says, good madam, Satan whispered the same thing in my ear not 5 minutes ago. He puffs us up. He's so shrewd because at one moment he'll puff you up, and the next moment he will rip you down. And you have to be wise to recognize the difference between the two.
Yes.
Number two, and this is just two parts, giving him less than I gave the congregation. So remember your calling, but second of all, remember the nature of pastoral ministry. And I know you know it. You know the pastoral ministry. As I said, you know, so many young men become very quickly disillusioned because they don't know and understand the pastoral ministry. So you've been called to lead and shepherd Christ's people, to care for his bride. He has entrusted his bride into your hand. It would be like if I passed away tomorrow, but before I died, I spoke to someone. I said, I am entrusting my bride into your care. I would trust that he would take the charge very seriously and give himself to us. It's like when Jesus is hanging upon the cross and he speaks to John. He says, John, behold your mother. Woman, behold your son. He was entrusting her care into John's hands. So he's entrusted the bride into your hands. Peter writes, 1 Peter 5, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising the oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So serve the church. You know, deacons and pastors have particular gifts for their ministry. But there is one characteristic, one gift that they share. And that's the gift of service. They share this gift. Deacons are called to serve. The very name diakonos refers to a servant. But pastors are servants as well. We're called to serve the church. We're called to care for the bride of Christ. And so we serve Christ by serving his church, by caring for his bride. And there should be no task that we are too proud to do. This is icing on the cake. I put on my preacher hat, and fine, you can ask my wife. There's my lawnmower hat. There's my plumber hat. There's the endless administrative stuff hat. And there's the counseling hat. And there's just lots and lots of hats. Your closet's going to be full of hats. And you should not be too proud to put on any of them. Some of them are more prestigious, but we're willing to put on any of them. And then love the church. They must love you. You must love them. So we're called to love the bride of Christ because he loves her and he laid down his life for her. And some of our Lord's sheep can be most difficult. They can be really difficult. Sometimes you have to scratch your head and say, am I dealing with a sheep or a goat? Sometimes they can be quite difficult. But you love them, you care for them, you minister to them. It's been said that every good shepherd always has wool on him, sheep fur, if you will, from being among the sheep, intermingling with the sheep, caring for the sheep, shepherding the sheep. And as you're around the sheep, you're going to have sheep wool on you. But that's okay. Even when some of these sheep, you probably already know because you've been here for a while, you've got members that are just easy. And then you have some members that I call high maintenance. And it's the way it is. One of the questions I asked during the premarital counseling, which I did with this couple, do you consider yourself to be high maintenance or low maintenance? Interesting to get their answers. We never consider ourselves high maintenance. I came home and shared with my wife. She says, do you think I'm high maintenance? And of course, as a good husband, I said, no. So they're a difficult sheep, and you shepherd and care for them all and love them all. And then, now I got to really shift it in a high, study, you already know this, study continually, study diligently. John MacArthur's counsel to young pastors, I love this quote, keep your butt in the chair until the work is done. Can I say that from the pulpit? Too late, I already did. But it's a quote. I'm quoting from him. Stay in the chair till the work's done. There are no shortcuts. No shortcuts. Just stay in the chair till the work is done. Being bivocational, which you are, demands careful guarding of your time. So, which means you have duties associated with your secular work. And you owe them the proper proportion of your time. Because you're an employee, and you owe them. Otherwise, when you reach out your hand for your paycheck, you're really stealing from them. You owe them the proper proportion of your time. That's why we call it bivocational. Vocation here, vocation there. And it's not spiritual to neglect this aspect of your life. But you also have duties to your family. And it is a weighty task. And if you neglect your wife and your children for your ministry, you can lose your ministry like that. One of the qualifications for pastor is being able to demonstrate your skill in caring for your family. And then finally, pay close attention to your own life. We can get so caught up in ministry, so caught up in preparing sermons. There's a difference between preparing a sermon and reading the word devotionally, reading the word with prayer, spending time before the master. So it's more than just a studying of the word of God to prepare sermons. So give yourself to your own life. Your piety will serve as a model for this church. 1 Timothy 4:15, take pains with these things, Paul writing young Timothy, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Paul was able to tell the church, and this is to the church of Philippi, Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in following my example. What a bold statement. Can any of us follow my example? And observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. The word for pattern, tupos, it refers to a type. In other words, your life should be a type or a pattern or an example of piety, of holiness, that they can look at you and say, I want my life to be patterned after my pastor. That's a heavy weight. I mean, it's a weight that no man wants to bear, but like it or not, they will and they do. So Paul writes to Titus, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. So at this point of the wedding ceremony is about the time I would say, I now pronounce you man and wife. But it's not a wedding ceremony. It's a pastor and the church. And you're installing him to be your pastor for a long relationship, hopefully, of trust, of mutual love, of spiritual growth, of ministry into the community. But above all else, above everything else, you're Christians. So be what you are. Shine forth what you are. As Jesus says in Matthew 5, your light, shine it. Your salt, show it. Or as Martin Lloyd-Jones, pastor from Wales, middle 20th century, we often refer to him as the doctor, because he was a medical doctor before God called him to ministry. But he got an 8-volume commentary on the book of Ephesians. And over and over and over, he says, be what you are. He quotes Paul, you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light. Walk as children of light. Be what you are. So you're going to go through trials, conflict, difficulty, business meetings that are testy, times that are difficult. Be what you are. You're Christians. Don't act like, I said sometimes sheep can act like goats. Don't do that. You are the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be what you are. Be gracious. Be kind. Be forbearing. Be forgiving. And that's how this relationship will be productive for many years to come. What a sadness when the average length of time that a pastor stays in a local church, 3 years. 3 years, and then it's time to move on. Because conflict arises. Be what you are. It'll require much grace that can only come from the throne of God. So may his hand of blessing and provision be upon this church as you seek to shine forth the excellence of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his gospel as you labor together now, today, and for many days to come. May God's hand of grace be upon you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of serving the church. We thank you that you've provided for the church. We thank you that you have provided a man for this church. We thank you, Father, that this church has carefully sought your face and that they have selected this man to be their leader. And so, Father, I pray that you bless the relationship, bless their labors together, give them great joy as they go forth. May they be fruitful in the community, and may they truly prepare a solid, firm foundation for the church so that in generations to come, there'll be a strong ministry known as Salem Baptist Church in Walker, Louisiana. So would you bless them richly in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.